The story of creation, as recorded in the first chapter of the Bible, is very interesting and is becoming more popular since honest scientists are finding that the Genesis record of creation is the most logical of any that can be found. In the first 4 days of creation, we have the establishment of the conditions of life, which are light, atmosphere, food, and rule. Then, on the fifth day, life itself is introduced. God is a living God, and He delights in life. God's order is intelligent and important. First, the conditions of life, then life itself. In a boy's mind, the theory would be, you build the doghouse first, then you buy the dog. God did not have piles of material from which to make a dwelling place for life. The materials had to be created, and He made them out of nothing. He covers the barren waste with a carpet of green grass, shrubs, and fruit trees. Then, a wonderful lighting system is installed. The bright sun is turned on by automatic controls. The dimmer switch fades out the brightness, and a silvery moon plus millions of stars sparkle in the sky. The marvelous time clock regulates days and months and seasons of the year. After the furnishings are all placed, it's in order to bring life upon the scene. And on the fifth day, God said, and I am reading from verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Just about 100 years ago, Darwin published a book on the general theory of evolution, which became very popular. His idea of creation, and especially the creation of life, were quite different from the Genesis account of creation. And quite a few men fell for Darwin's theory of evolution. I believe the book was published in 1859. Since that time, the field of knowledge has been greatly enlarged, and nearly all the Darwin guesses have been proved to be untrue by the real accredited scientific experts. Dr. Albert Fleischmann, a professor of zoology in Germany who is acknowledged even by evolutionists to be without a superior, made this statement. The Darwinian theory has not a single fact to confirm it in the realm of nature. It is not the result of scientific research, but purely the product of imagination. The doctrine of descent has not been substantiated. Unquote. Up to the present moment, the theory of evolution can tell us nothing about the origin of things, nor can it produce any evidence to account for the gaps between the various kingdoms of life. Between the inorganic and the organic, between plant and animal life, between animals and man, no missing links have been found, not one instance of intermediate forms. No new species seem to arise. The word evolution simply means progress, and we see growth, development, and change everywhere, but only within the limits determined by God. It is true that man's body is similar to that of some animals in structure and function. This is only natural, as both animal and man live in the same world, breathe the same air, and cope with the same environment. But that does not mean that man's body is derived from the animal. It rather proves that the same divine architect has been at work in both creations. While there is progress in the process, each form of life is a separate creation by God. In the verses that I read from Genesis 1, a very important phrase is mentioned many times. I wonder if you noticed it. It recurs many times, and there are these three words, after his kind. An unchanging instinct causes the bee to build a hive and to make honey. The bee has no capacity for changing itself into another species of insect. By a divine iron law of its nature, it must remain a bee. The first bee was created by God, with its seed in itself, and it reproduced after its kind. The theory of transformation from one species to another has no foundation either in the book of nature or in the Holy Scriptures. Perhaps I should raise the question, if the absurd theories of evolution are not true, why do some apparently educated men lean toward this imaginary theory rather than the clear and proved facts of the Word of God? There are still many honest experts in the field of science who believe that the Genesis record of creation and origin of life is the only logical answer. But you may raise the question, why don't they all believe it? The answer is this. The unproved theory of evolution has a tremendous appeal to the unsaved man. It rules God out of the picture and puts him so far away that he need not trouble about him. It relieves man from the sense of ever meeting God and giving account for his deliberate disobedience. It gives unbelief a plausible excuse for refusing the gospel. Evolution is not a discovery, but a bias against the idea of God. If a sinner can convince himself that there is no God, or at least if there is one, he will never have to meet him, it sets the sinner free to live like the devil. He becomes bold and says, "Why should I be restrained or corrected? I am living to please myself and to gratify my lusts and passions." The human heart craves for independence. If the common theory of evolution can make him a carefree, independent, unrestrained person, it's a valuable possession, or perhaps I should say it appears to be valuable. But no one has ever been able to fully convince himself. The man who will say, "I have found a comfortable, valuable possession in the theory that my great-great-grandparents were apes, and I don't think I need to ever meet God," that man is a big bluffer. He finds no comfort. He is a miserable specimen of humanity. When I meet a man who confesses that he does not believe the Genesis record of creation, I like to take a long look at his face. It has to be long, because his face is always long. After I've given him the once-over, I am justified in saying, wouldn't he make a wonderful undertaker? Logically speaking, evolution has no room for pity or help for the needy. It has no room for repentance, prayer, and worship. No reason for singing. It's a very gloomy, monotonous existence, much worse than a dog's life. Before the First World War, the evolution theory saturated the thinking of Germany's philosophers, and it gave a great impetus to the creed that might is right. Nazism, like communism, is the political outworking of a definite rejection of the gospel of the grace of God. The only effects that the evolution theory has produced thus far are detrimental to the progress of any nation. They are opposed to God and must therefore be energized by the devil. In sharp contrast, the gospel of Christ has produced the greatest permanent effects for good. I may have some sincere, honest listener rather confused because you have heard so many loud voices against the simple proved facts of God's word. If you want to find the best in life, turn to God and dismiss all these unconfirmed reports. God's word still stands as the only logical answer. If you are tempted to reject the word of God, it only proves that you don't like facts. God says you are a sinner and need to be saved. You may not like it, but it's true nevertheless. Those who are saved ought to know. And they all join to say that life is worthless until you come to know the Savior. Christ died for our sins in order that he might redeem us. And through his substitutionary death and resurrection, you may be forgiven, pardoned, cleansed, and made fit to dwell in heaven for all eternity. Don't miss it, my friend. It's the grandest reality in all the world. It's not a mere feeling, not an imagination. It's a deep, abiding reality. And you will never be happy until you can say, "Now I know I am saved by the grace of God and on the way to heaven." I trust that God will speak to your heart and that you will open your heart to the Savior and receive Him as your very own today.